This audio recording is a ministry of the Church of the Incarnation, a parish of the Personal Ordinariate of the Chair of St. Peter in the Catholic Church. We thank you for listening, and we invite you to visit us either in person in Orlando, Florida, or on the web at www.ordinariate.org. The following sermon was preached on Sunday, February 5th, 2023, Septuagesima Sunday, by Father William Doc Holliday.
May the words of my mouth, the meditation of all of our hearts, be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer, in the name of the Father, and the Son, and of the Holy Ghost.
Amen. Salt and light passage. Everybody gets it, salt and light. But do we really? Salt and light. Not you have the opportunity to be salt and light, not you may be salt and light. Our Lord makes a statement, and he makes a statement as a consequence of our baptisms and our confirmations. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. It is not our option to consider how salty we may be or how bright our light may shine if we desire to shine it at all. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. We need to appreciate that. Like these metaphors, like salt and light, everybody gets it. From a temporal perspective, yeah, maybe, but from a spiritual perspective, not obvious in our day, particularly in our day, that we have to be salt and light. What does salt and light do? It shows things. It demonstrates things. It proves things. How often do you hear, I don't have to prove anything to anybody? Not what our Lord is saying here. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. Why do I have to be that? He answers the question. It's the last verse of the gospel that we heard. He gives you the reason why you must. It's imperative. It's necessity. It's crucial. They may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. See, this whole kind of selfish view that we get a lot of there, well, I don't want to be light in my family because, you know, a lot of people don't believe the way I do, or all the other people don't believe as I do. And if I bring up that then all of a sudden they get offended. I can't. Oh, well, that's being light. We hear at the end of almost every single Mass here, the last gospel, and the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehendeth it not. Sort of a repugnant earthly analogy is like you go into some places and turn on the lights, and you see roaches going like that. They don't like the light. You're filthy. They like the darkness. Not everybody's going to like it. Really, no roach likes it. Not some of them do and some of them don't. None of them like it. We're supposed to be light. You are the light of the world. And again, these simple metaphors that our Lord uses, I mean, these metaphors that, you know, they're one commentator said they're homely. Usually we think of homely, we think of, you know, ugly. It's not ugly. Homely is not necessarily ugly, just not unattractive. You know, there's nothing that really, you know, stands out about this person, or, you know, if you use that adjective for them. These are homely things. I mean, in that context, it can be homely, not attractive. What's attractive about salt? What's attractive about light? I mean, what attraction? They're homely. They're simple. They need to be taken in context. We look at salt, for instance. We look at it in our society and in our time of history. What is salt? It's a seasoning. It makes things taste better. We're the salt of the earth. That's an ugly, at best, bland, and some late really distasteful place. Salt improves that. You get a piece of bland food or something you really don't like, you dump salt all over it. That'll take care of it, at least a little bit. It makes it taste better. That's what we're supposed to be. We're supposed to make this dark, nasty world taste better. But when our Lord says this, you got to remember the historical context. In his day and age, salt wasn't necessarily, first and foremost, a seasoning. It was a preservative. They didn't have refrigerators like we have. So, you know, if you didn't want your meat to rot, you put salt all over it. It was a preservative. This is where our Lord's going with that. We are preservative in this world. Preservatives, you know, when you look at it from a spiritual sense, preservatives don't take care of things that are already rotten. If a piece of meat's rotten, you can dump salt over it all day, and then you just got a piece of rotten meat covered with salt. It doesn't make it any better. Salt keeps meat from getting rotten. You know, so our context in spirituality, our Lord Jesus Christ came and he delivered the whole world from sin. He offered a sacrifice that was enough to cover every sin of everyone who as ever is living or will ever live on the face of this planet. He delivered the whole world from sin. It's unfortunate that the vast majority of people in this world don't take advantage of that and they become rotten. Salt doesn't improve rotten things. Our Lord Jesus Christ has to do that. So, you know, people that are, from a spiritual standpoint, rotten, corrupt in this world, you know, our Lord Jesus Christ's blood is always waiting for them, always, to deliver from them sin. He's the one that preserved them. He's the one that changed them. We are the ones that preserve them. So this whole salt thing, again, more deep than makes things taste better. You know, first and foremost, for our Lord Jesus' time, and what he says, and what we should understand, is a preservative. Yeah, indeed, we make this dark world taste a little better, but at the end of the day, we're here to preserve people, one another, other folks who have been preserved, who do know, maybe not in a Catholic sense, but the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, or those people who have some concept of God. We're to preserve them until our Lord brings them to the point where they are ready for the supper table of the Lamb. If they don't allow for that, that's on them. He's done everything he can do. He has delivered them from the corruption of sin, and he has put the church here as the preservative to preserve you until the point where the Holy Spirit will put you to the point where he is and you're ready, as again, using this sort of a culinary analogy, for the supper table of the Lamb. You know, the same thing with the light of the world. You know, everybody gets a light thing, you know, light in the darkness. When our Lord presents, he says, nobody puts a lamp on, you know, under a bushel. Put it on a lampstand, it lightens the whole house. That's kind of foreign to us. I could put a lampstand in my living room, and in my 4,000 square feet house, it wouldn't light the back bedrooms or the upstairs or anything like that. When our Lord is speaking, the vast majority of people's homes had one room. They had a lampstand. It lit everybody in the whole. Well, what's the big deal about that? Well, the big deal about that is our Lord, it just because they understood it better than we do, he's talking about the church that he's going to establish, the Catholic Church. It's the light of the world. The world is the room. Just like I always say, there's not many doorways, there are not many windows. There is only one room in the world. And the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ is the lampstand. It gives light to everyone in the room. If that light dims, and in your little slice of that, if that light dims, there are consequences for this whole thing. So, when we look at this imagery, it is so common, mundane, and we all get it, salt and light. What we have to get, first and foremost, for our own benefit, or to our detriment, we have to understand that our Lord just says, you're the salt of the earth. You're the light of the world. And then he goes on. He says, you're the salt of the earth. And then he goes into the, but if the salt has lost its savor, its tastiness, what's going to fix that? What's going to fix that? You're the light of the world. You hide it under a bushel. It's good for nothing. I mean, that's his words. I mean, we do not want to get to the judgment seat of Jesus Christ and, you know, well, you know, I didn't want to shine because I might have offended my family members or my friends. I didn't want to talk about my faith, but that saltiness and light that we're supposed to be, I didn't want to do that. Our Lord doesn't say, well, you know, it's a shame that you didn't do what you're supposed to do. You know, I had other people that were more salty and more bright and things like that. He doesn't say that. He is addressing each and every one of us, and in our circle of influence, each and every one of us is on notice that if you have lost your flavor, this is our Lord speaking. You're good for nothing. That's up in your face. You're good for nothing. You're not a light at all if you hide it under a bushel. So he expands this imagery with the possibility of losing, the distinct possibility of losing your saltiness, the distinct possibility of losing your brightness. This is the reality. This is our Lord's putting us on notice. The salt thing, we have different gospels because each gospel writer adds his own little details of things, and we got to take them all together. In Matthew, salt lost its flavor, it's good for nothing but be trodden underfoot by men. In the Gospel of Luke, he's talking about this salt analogy, and he says, salt is good, but if the salt shall lose its savor, wherewith shall it be seasoned? It is neither profitable for the land nor for the dunghill, but shall be cast out. That, you know, the other thing about you're worthless, that's bad enough, but you're not worthy for the dunghill. Hesitated on that one. But that's it. You're not worthy for that. Man, this is Jesus. And he just doesn't leave it with that, but shall be cast out. Not might be, will be cast out. Wow, what do? You maintain your saltiness and your brightness. Kind of where we're going today with this whole thing. Today, the beginning of the pre-Lenten season, if you hadn't noticed. Traditionally, the Catholic Church, 3 weeks before Lent is so important. Spend 3 weeks getting ready for it. Not 3 weeks of thinking about it or talking about it. 3 weeks of it being up in your face. You come in here today, penitential colors, colors of penance. No more glorias, no more alleluias until the Easter Vigil. Unless, of course, there may be a first-class feast day or a solemnity. No more glorias, no more celebratory languages. Get your nose on the grindstone. 3 weeks prior to Lent. This is what the church has always presented and done. Okay, and it's for our benefit because our spiritual life engaged in the church, we can't leave it up to ourselves to maintain our saltiness and our brightness. We don't do a good job at it. None of us. You know, I'll point fingers at myself, you myself again. You can't help it. We're in the world, but we're not of the world. Just being in the world is problematic for us. This is for instance. And again, I said before about engagement in the church. The church has seen fit, the Holy Spirit has seen fit through the church to oblige us to do things that at least a minimum should, if you're approaching them correctly, maintain your saltiness, maintain your being light in this world. Sunday Mass attendance, your bare minimum, bread and water, minimal obligation. Why don't we go to Mass every Sunday? What's the big? Because this is where if you're just coming here sitting, waiting, looking at the watch, waiting to go to Sunday's, you know, after it's over, yeah, it's not gonna work. But if you're engaged in the Mass, you have to understand that engagement in the Mass, you can't help but to leave. I mean, we receive the Eucharist. If you are properly disposed, you receive the Eucharist. You receive the Eucharist, you are strengthened, makes you more salty spiritually, strengthens you. If you have gone to confession, you know, if that it's in your cycle of regular time to go to confession, you get sacramental graces there. These periodic things are to keep us salt and light in this world. Again, you leave church, you can be on cloud nine because of this, that, or the other thing, the music, this, that, you get whatever it might be, you know, I'm salty and I'm bright. And all of a sudden you go to work on Monday. Or you start homeschooling a bunch of kids on Monday. That doesn't particularly do a whole lot for your saltiness and your brightness. And throughout the week, it kind of wanes. So, you know, if you have the opportunity, See a little oomph during the week, go to another Mass, or maybe just stop by a church and spend time with our Lord in the Blessed Tabernacle. You know, that kind of stuff helps maintain the salt and the light. Yeah, so we got it every Sunday. That's why the Holy Spirit gives us obligations like that. It's for our benefit. You know, I always say, you don't do anything for God by being in here. He's the Lord of glory, eternal, all the omnipotence and omniscience and all the other omnis that he is. He's that whether you're here or not, whether you believe it or not, he still is. That's a good thing. He does this for our benefit. Every Friday, every single Friday, and yeah, it's still a thing. Abstinence. Don't eat meat on Friday. What's that all about? It's one day a week when you self-consciously remember, hey, there's something that I have to do by obligation that I should be thinking about. I mean, I hear it all the time. I ate meat on Friday, and because I wasn't even thinking. That's the huge problem with us. Very few people, well, it's Friday, I'm going to eat meat anyway, around here anyway. You're sitting at McDonald's and you got half the bacon cheeseburger down and you remember it's Friday because the guy next to you got a fish sandwich. It's like, oh, darn it, man. That's what I mean. It's just in our human nature to remember these things. Now, if we're doing what we're supposed to do, yeah, it should be, you know, that shouldn't happen. Okay, it should not happen. But it does on occasionally. Why? Distractions, spontaneity, not paying attention. The church wants us to pay attention. That's why we have days like this. And then you get into the biggies like Advent and Lent. This is why we have them. Because we're in this world. This world for us is like water is to salt or the bushel is to the light. Not many people, here's a tablespoon of salt. You need to eat it for whatever reason. It's like, ugh, a tablespoon of salt. Yeah. If I got it, I'll put it in water. And you're gonna, nobody really likes salt water, but it's a whole lot better than eating a tablespoon of salt. They go, oh man, this water's too salty. You dump it in some more water and it dilutes it some more and everything. It's almost, dilute it enough to where you don't even taste salt anymore. Don't even taste salt. That's the world to us as salt. And when we come in here, the dilution is negated spiritually. And same thing with light under the bushel thing. You know, that's a much easier thing. You cover up the light and it just doesn't shine. Nobody sees it. People are still in the dark. And this is what we want to avoid. It's called detachment. Friday, detachment. Detach ourselves from me. You know, most people hear detachment, they go, oh, I have to sell this and give this up and everything. Actually, that's easier than detachment. Because if you get rid of something and it's not there, you get used to it not being there, it's no big deal. Detachment is, hey, it's there, and it's legitimate for you to do, but you still don't do it. Detachment is growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord, like exhibiting what he did. He detached himself from heaven, that has been his tomb for all eternity. He detached himself from the seraphim, saying, holy, 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 24/7, to him because he was God, and he came down here and let people spit on him. That's detachment. We're never called to anything like that. But we have to make an effort. And the more effort we make, the better it is. Every Septuagesima, which is today, the first day of pre-Lent, I always put out on the table in the narthex the traditional rules for Lent and the new rules for Lent. I always love it when I burn the copies. It's like, it's amazing. Old rules, new rules. I cannot bind you as a priest to the old rules as much as I would like to because they're better for you. How are they better? If that question doesn't even bear asking. If you do more, it's better. All right, that's all. If you do more, you're more salty. You're more bright when you do things because you're showing your good works and you're giving glory to the Father that is in heaven. This is what we do in Lent. We put skin in the game, so to speak. Well, what's the big deal? I pray just like it. Our Lord lets us know that prayer isn't enough. There are some circumstances where prayer isn't. What? Prayer is always. Prayer is always effective, but sometimes it's not effective enough to get what you want. Like when they bring the demon-possessed child to our Lord, I ask your apostles to cast out the demon, they couldn't do it. Well, the first thing our Lord does is rebuke them for their lack of faith, the apostles. Then he casts out the demon, and the apostles, after getting spanking, so to speak, are like, why couldn't we cast them out? This kind only comes out by prayer and fasting. Praying enough in certain circumstances. And this is what Lent is supposed to. Lent is supposed to have a focus. Every individual, this is what you start should prepare for the next 3 weeks. What is going to be my prayer focus during Lent? Because as you detach yourself and as these desires and temptations to forego your disciplines as they come up, that's the catalyst for you to pray for this thing that I have chosen. You can pray for other things, but you should have a focused prayer. And it should be very important, a prayer that is amplified by your fasting or your almsgiving. I mean, it'll come up, I'm sure. The dietary things, negate that. I don't mean negate it like don't do it. I mean, that's so mundane. I give this up for Lent. What are you doing extra for Lent? Every Lent we should have we do something extra for God. Something extra. Nobody ever think about that. This is the more we do, the better it is for us, not for him, for us. This is why we have these times. It's hard. So it's hanging on the cross. But you like that because it gets you into heaven. Okay, and now he's just asking for a little bit, just a little bit, a little bit extra, detachment a little bit, just to honor him. You know, this is what we do. So on the 22nd of February this year, Ash Wednesday, you come in here, and that's the public manifestation. I mean, we walk around, should walk around all day with the ashes on our head. Always dumbfounds me. We're always laughing about it in the priest world. Ash Wednesday is a ferial day. It's not a day of obligation. But I mean this literally. There have been Ash Wednesdays when there have been more people numerically in this parish throughout the masses of the day than there were on Christmas and Easter. What's that about? I got to get my ashes. Everybody wants ashes. Well, he told me a story about when I was at Nemours, the Protestant guy that came. I knew he was a Protestant because he looked at me and went, excuse me, sir. Okay. Can I have ashes? I'm not a Catholic. For a second, I was like, yeah, there's no reason you shouldn't. Yeah. And if it's a draw, that's a good thing. That's a good thing. Yeah. So somebody, one of his proudest friends, what the heck you got the ashes on your head for? I went to the Catholic priest, but that's going to make a debate. What the heck are you doing that for? Why did he do that? Because it's a public display of our love for Christ. And it even goes into the world of non-Catholics. That's a public display, and it's a good thing. It's unfortunate a lot of people who public display, it's to the detriment of their own souls, some politicians, but it's not, it's a good thing that people see the cross on their heads. For them, it's like graffiti, but we'll just say that. We need to strengthen ourselves and persevere in saltiness and brightness. This is what Lent's about. This is what you need to prepare for. So we can season the light in this very, very dark world. I don't like the fact that it's getting very, very, very dark, but I feel a little bit better about myself because even the dimmest of lights shine brightly when it gets real, real dark. So I kind of think, I don't have to go like really out of my way to shine. It is very dark. And we're called to be salt and light in this place. And it's not an option. It's not an option. We have to detach ourselves from this world because it will dilute your saltiness and cover your light. And this is what we do in Lent. We detach ourselves from this place. I will leave you with the words of Cornelius Lapide. He's talking about our manifestation of our faith. He said, "Be not ashamed to profess openly that you are a Catholic. That is a worshiper of God, a spiritual person, a despiser of the world, a lover and sower of heavenly things." In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost.